But we're going to get into God's Word, and we are in our second week of our series called One Life. Last week was incredible, where we had a discussion with Pastor Donovan and Pastor Bobby on stage, just talking about some very real topics about life and how we need to ensure that we only have this one life. And so we need to be wise in the decisions that we make. But tonight I want to ask you this question, and I want you to think about it. And if you feel confident to share around you, if you do not know the answer, say, I don't know the answer. What do you think that this, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, what do you think this Christian life is all about? Think about it. What do you think that this Christian life, what we are called to, is all about? Think about it. Make a mental note. Share it next to the person next to you if you can think of an answer. If you don't know it, then that's cool. Did anyone say praying? Anyone say praying? Did anyone say coming to church, studying the Bible? Those are things about our Christian life. But can I say something that might change your mind a bit? I think those are all good, and those are things that we have to do. Coming to church is a good thing, and reading your Bible is a very good thing. But do you think that this is what Jesus had in mind, only those things, or is there more? And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be unpacking in this series called One Life about the words that Jesus said, where he said, follow me. And what that means to truly follow him. Because I think we've come up with an idea, and life and society and this day and age that we live in, and maybe even how we do church has changed over the time. But I believe God has got his fingerprint on us, calling us back to this true meaning of what is to follow him. When we understand what it truly means to follow him, it'll change our life, every aspect of our life. Our love life, our sex life, our work life, every aspect of our life, our peace life, how we do church life, every aspect of our life will change when we truly understand what it means to follow him. And that is my prayer tonight. I've been praying and preparing for the sermon and really trusting God that there would be a moment where our eyes would be open to this compelling truth of what it means to be a Christian. Because like I said before, for some of us, I think our view on what Christianity is has changed. Maybe you're stuck, and someone recently said to me, they're like, I'm tired of religion. Maybe you're in that place where you're doing what it looks like, and you've got this pretense that your Christian life is so flourishing and it's great. My prayer tonight is that God would do something, that he would reignite a passion, and that ultimately you would dream again. Dream again for what God designed, and it's a kingdom dream that he wants to give you. And tonight I want to pray for us before we get into the word. And so I want to encourage you, all eyes are closed. Just put your hand on your heart, because I believe God does want to speak. And just say to him quietly where you are, here I am. Speak to me. So Father, tonight, as we go into your word, I pray it will fall on good soil. I pray that as we share this message, as I am the messenger of God, it's your words that will change lives. And so I pray for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. I want to do a game and look what the prize is. Has anyone had the 5-star chocolates? You two can't do it. Okay. So it's guess who. We're going to put a picture on the screen, not yet, Toots. We're going to put a picture on the screen, and I want you to tell me who this man is, but you need to be under 30. We'll see. Okay, so take a look at who can tell me who this man is. It's going to be on the screen. You need to come to me and tell me who it is. Here's this wonderful slab of chocolate. No, you can't do it. No, I'm not giving it to him. Okay, so who's it?
Chris Barnard.
I must say, you guys are amazing. Because when I looked at the picture, I was like, I don't know who this man is. Yeah, I know who he is, but in meaning like, I don't know what he looked like in a picture. But a little history about Dr. Christian Barnard. He was born on the 8th of November, 1922, in a small Karoo town in Beaufort West, just 500 kilometers out of Cape Town. And he was the third of four surviving brothers. His father was a missionary who ministered to a colored community. Now, remember what day we're speaking in? 1922. That was very controversial. And his mother, they say in his autobiography, she was a God-fearing woman. That means, I interpret, she was a very strict woman when it comes to raising these children. And there was something that happened in his life that was a defining moment. Tragedy struck their family where their brother of 18 months died of congenital heart disease. And it was that thing that haunted their family that, in his autobiography, has us called One Life. And when he was talking to his brothers, he said to them, I think I want to go into the medicine field to be able to help others with poor hearts. And from a young age, Dr. Christian Barnard had a dream to help others with poor heart conditions because he knew and felt the pain of what it was like to lose a sibling. And then on the 3rd of December, 1967, here in Cape Town, Christian Barnard and his team went on to perform the world's very first heart transplant, which was a defining moment for medicine, a defining moment in our history. And because of that dream, as a young boy, where he said, I want to help people with poor heart conditions. Today, the National Health Act says that over 4,000 people worldwide a month are having heart transplants and are saving their lives. You know, I read that story and I was like so proud, first of all, because he did it in Cape Town. He was a South African guy. And I was thinking about that. It was a dream that he had. And there's a quote that Scott McKnight says from his book. He says, when you stop dreaming, you begin dying. When you chase your dreams, you begin to live your dreams. When you find the dream of all dreams, you flourish. Chasing your dreams is a way you find them. But, and here's the big but, you have only one life to chase. Find and live your dream. Let your one life be consumed by the dream. I believe God speaks to us through dreams. I really do. I believe there's something that happens that you can't explain. And I'm not just talking about when you're sleeping, dreams like that. He does speak like that. But I'm talking about when you're in a service or you're in a moment where you're engaging with someone and someone says something and inside your spirit, there's something that just lines up and there's something that happens to you where it consumes you. It consumes your mind about where things are at and there's this passion and there's this thing of driving you inside. I believe God speaks to us in dreams like that. And you know those dreams? When we truly follow them, it brings such contentment and peace and knowing that we're living for a purpose. Because dreams have a way of giving direction and purpose to our lives. And that's why I believe God speaks to us through dreams. And you're like, okay, this whole dream thing, dream catches, I'm not into that. Put it this way. If I had to say it like this, God speaks through dreams is ultimately God's plan and purpose for our lives. God's dream for our life is his plan and purpose that he designed way back in the time that he had for you and me. And Scott McKnight continues to write in his book called One Life, and he says, at the core of every dream we have, behind every dream you have, ahead of every dream others have, and at the center of every good dream every human has, we will find the kingdom dream of Jesus. We are designed to give our one life to that dream. And I need you to make sure that as I'm speaking about this and when we're talking about how God places dreams within us, but it's not just any dreams. Yeah. Can you remember your dream as when you were a kid, what you wanted to be? Yeah. Most of us wanted to be like astronauts. Can you see me now going to space as an astronaut? Like, it's not reality now. But when God gives you a dream and he speaks into your life, something shifts. Now, let me make it clear. The dream doesn't have to be when you hear about, oh, he has a kingdom and he has a God-given dream. So that means I need to go and do full-time ministry. I need to be a pastor or I need to be a missionary. Not at all. God gives dreams. And God-given kingdom dreams can be that he calls you to be the best teacher that could ever be there. Could be the best accountant that shows integrity, a lawyer that shows honesty. There can be so many things where God can call you. He says, go be a physio, but be the best that you can be out there because it's a dream that I've placed inside of you. That is your purpose. And the list can go on and on of what it could be. So I want to make it clear when I'm talking about this kingdom dream, this dream that God gives us, it's not just related to doing full-time ministry or being a pastor or being a missionary out there. Yes, I do believe God is calling, and I said that. To many more to give their lives to this full time. But there's something I want to say to you. Forget church. Forget Sunday evening services, even. Forget major church history and things that have happened or politics within church that has hurt you. Forget all about this and focus just this evening on these words. Jesus and your dream and your one life. You know why I say that? You know, I forget about all these other things. Because can I tell you? The religious life won't satisfy. It leads to legalism. Which means to lead into a place where we wipe out Jesus in the equation. And you know what that eventually leads us to? Very opinionated people. I'm just being honest. And very boring people. The best way to describe it is gefrek people. Leave it. The business of life, the making sure that I good look and I make sure that I have all the successes and everything is perfect in my life, it won't satisfy. You've heard people who have got the most money in the world and you ask them, are you happy? And there's something missing because they're not sure what their purpose is. Tonight, Jesus says, I'm the one that gives the kingdom dream to us. And that is his desire for every single one of us. He says to me, but what is this kingdom dream? How do I know if I'm even in this dream, in this world where God's calling us to live? How do I get that dream? How do I live that dream out? Listen to this verse in Psalm, Proverbs 1, verse 33. First, pay attention to me. Then relax. And now you can take it easy. You're in good hands. Don't you love that verse? First, pay attention to me, and then relax. Now you can take it easy. You're in good hands. I'll be honest. When I read this verse, it just makes you like, oh, you feel so good when you read this verse. Agree? Like you read about it, and when you hear someone saying these words, relax. I've got this. I'll sort this out for you. That's like when you're a kid, and you know your parents are going to do everything for you. Like Rachel at the moment, she's living the dream. Someone cleans her bum, someone feeds her, she's put to bed, she's living the dream. We have to care for her. And I was wrestling with this thing, I'm going, why do we love verses like this so much? Why? Because life has its challenges. We all feel it. Also living in South Africa and what's going on, we feel that pressure. We have that pressure of like, do I know what I'm supposed to do with my life? Anyone feel that tension? What am I going to do next? Like, how do I know if I'm living my dream? And it doesn't just stay when you are a young person. There are many people that are in their 40s and 50s that are still wrestling with this question, saying, am I truly living the dream that God had designed for me? So when you read that verse, you go, it brings such a sense of relief. But we don't often live it out. Where we say, oh, just relax. Because then why are so many of us struggling with this thing of anxiety and fear of what the future holds? Don't worry, I've got this in control. But we live in a world where we go, I need to ensure that I control every outcome and how this is going to work and how this is going to be. If we truly live this verse out, Proverbs 1 verse 33, the Message translation, just relax. I think there will be very different people that are walking around from day to day. Because God said, when Jesus spoke in John, he says, I've come to give you life and life to the full. But I don't think many of us are living to that full life that he designed. And you keep on saying, but how do I know what the dream is for my life? How do I know what I'm meant to do? Go back to that verse again. Can we put it on the screens? the first five words of that verse. First, pay attention to me. Then it says, comma. Then it says, once you've paid attention to me first, then you can relax. Then you can take it easy, and then you're in good hands. But what do? Honestly, let's answer this question. Answer this question to yourself as I go through them. When you get bad news, whether it's your school report, or whether it is a health report, financial, work-wise, whatever it is, what is your first response when you get that news? Who do you go to? When a friend betrays you, starts speaking badly about you, or a story is made up and you know it's not true, what is your first response in that moment? You're completely stressed out of a project or a deadline. How do you respond? Where are the first things that you go to? Is it drinking? Is it food? And you're feeling really low and you're feeling sad. What do you do in those moments? And I can continue with the list and on and on and on and ask you these questions. And I know I can confidently say many of us, because I include myself many times in the situation, I have to go back and say, am I paying attention to God first? Our response wouldn't be that our first response or our first attention is God above. And we know deep down, we would love to be able to say, yes, Jesus is at the center of it all. And through everything, he comes first. But many of us, we struggle with that. Yeah. And why is it like that? Why do we struggle many times to go, oh, I'd love to be able to relax. That's what we desperately want, is to relax and to live a life that we know that we're in good hands. But we struggle with the very first part of this verse. And I know that when I get into a situation and I start feeling irritable, and then I start getting angry, and then I want to respond or speak out of turn, I have to check myself first. And I often have to go, okay, so where are things that, what is at the center of my life at the moment? And many times when I find myself in situations like that, I know that Jesus hasn't been at the center, because we have created this life. And this is why I spoke about when Jesus said, follow me, we have confused what that's meant. We have taken the context of what this journey, what he had designed, and the thought of what it would be, and we've confused it a bit. Because we're very good at putting things in boxes. So we go, okay, this is my church life. So when I'm here on a Friday doing ministry, or then here on a Sunday, I'm like this. But when I'm at home, it's a completely different story. Then we confuse, we go, okay, so now when I'm here with this certain friends, I act like that. But when I go out on a Saturday with those friends, then I'm completely different. And we put our lives in these different boxes, and we've put God in different boxes where we choose him at different times. Or what situation we're in, then we act like that. And that is why we struggle to put Jesus first. And hear me, we only have one life. And when he called his disciples, Matthew 4:18-22, he saw them and he called them and he said to them, come, follow me. And the very next things that they did is at once they left their nets and they followed him. Note what it doesn't say in scripture. Their response when Jesus said, come, follow me, he didn't say, come, follow me when on the good days and when things are going bad, it's okay. Come follow me on a Sunday and a Friday, but then Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Saturday, you can do whatever you like. Come follow me, but it's okay. You know, those people are different. They struggle with that sexuality. They struggle with those feelings. They're different colors, so you don't actually have to like them. Not once in scripture does it say all that Jesus said was come follow me. And that is the echo that is repeated to us today. The true meaning of what it is to follow Jesus. Because see, when we made that decision to follow Jesus, he wanted far more than to just to be accepted into our life. And this is, I think, where we got stuck. We've accepted into his life and that's it. When he designed this thing, or when we decided to follow him, he wanted far more than just being accepted into your life. He wanted to take over your life. Every aspect of your life, every box that you might have and everything that you might go in, he says, I want to take over that. I want to be able to say that you are completely mine, and essentially that we surrender every aspect of who we are to him. And what Jesus wanted when we made that call and that decision to follow him. Remember I spoke about the things of what do we think the Christian journey looks like? Reading your Bible and coming to church and doing all that. Yes, those are important things. But really, they are means to an end. They're not the goal. You cannot measure whether a person is a Christian or a follower of Jesus by that. Instead, we are called to follow Jesus, and that means that we're completely swept into something that we give our one life to this kingdom life. Jesus calls us to this kingdom life. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to start unpacking that. But what is this kingdom life that he calls us? When he says, follow me, he says, you want to have purpose and direction. And when you know what your plans are for your life, he says, come follow me. He talks about this kingdom life. And there were three things I want to leave you with tonight. How do we have this kingdom life? How do we have this kingdom dream where we know what our purpose is, when we know what to do next? Is number one, you need to be with Jesus. And I know this sounds like this is so simple. But hear me, the main goal as us as followers of Jesus is to be in this constant state that we are connected with Jesus. Where we're constantly connected with him. You say, but how do I do that? This is very profound. This is deep theology that you can take with you for the rest of your life. You need to invite Jesus into your everyday moments of your life. Not just here in a service, but inviting him into your daily routines. And listen, you need to always be in two places at once. Always in two places at once. When you're at home and you're with Jesus. When you're at work, you're at work and you're with Jesus. When you're going out with your friends, wherever you are, you're with your friends and you're with Jesus. That is to be with Jesus. Bringing his presence. Inviting him, saying daily, I invite you now into this meeting. I invite you now into where I'm going to the situation. Or I'm going to invite Jesus into your everyday. Second thing is that we need to become like Jesus. The kingdom dream and what he desires and he calls of us. He says, become like me. You see, because the New Testament is all about transformation. Meaning us becoming and changing into a new person. And do you know we struggle with this? Because we look at our lives and say, can I really change? And we struggle with this promise, but our reality. Our feeling of, can I change completely? Can I tell you, yes, you can. Do you know how we do this? How we become more like Jesus, where he says, I want to transform you. I want to change you from the inside out. And that's a big thing. Because we like to change the exterior. Oh, I can lift my hands in worship. Oh, I can open my Bible with my friends. I can pray and talk about it. And in life groups, I can talk about what Jesus is talking to me. I say the same thing every single week. Your life leader does pick it up. I'm just letting you know. But Jesus says, you want to become like me? You need to change from the inside out. How do you become like Jesus? This is deep stuff I'm telling you right now. How do you become like Jesus? We literally need to become possessed. You have to become possessed. I'm using that word on purpose because we sometimes see it in the negative connotation. But you need to become possessed with the traits of Jesus. And how he displayed and how he lived his life. We need to be saturated in that thing. Like a sponge is saturated. We need our lives to be saturated to become like Jesus. And some of the ways when you do that, and I'm not going to cover all of them. This is why we're going into a series where we're going to unpack it in more depth. Is that we need to deal with our past. You want to become like Jesus? For most of us, our family of origin is the single greatest influence in who we are, whether it's for good or evil. You can say what you like. Your family influences you. And for some of us, we're going into this thing and there's stuff that we need to deal with that's in our past, that we've been carrying around, that we're keeping it a secret. And we're struggling to become more like Jesus because of things that have happened in our past. And how do you do that? Leads me to the second sub-point in here, is that you need to forgive. You have to forgive. You want to become more like Jesus? Hurt and offense will keep you at bay from him. Because we carry this thing where we become a prisoner. In our own lives, we become this prisoner. We're holding on offense. We're holding on hurt. And he says, you need to forgive. But it's difficult to do that. Please hear me. I'm not just sugarcoating this now. And to forgive, you often need, which is the next one, is you need community to do it. You want to become more like Jesus? Surround yourself with people who are also trying to become more like Jesus every single day. Because you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. You want to become more like Jesus? Surround yourself with community. This is why we push life group. This is why we talk about it. You go, you don't know what's next, go to Growth Track. You don't know what to do, come serve on a Friday. You don't know what to, come serve here, because we surround ourselves with a community. And the last one is do what Jesus did. You're saying, I want this kingdom dream for my life. I want to be able to make a difference. I want to be able to have a life that can one day I can stand before him and he can say what Ryan said, well done, good and faithful servant, for I'm well pleased. We need you to do what Jesus did. Do you know that we are apprentices of Jesus? You know what that means? An apprentice is someone who's in learning. They're still trying to find and they're doing stuff. We are apprentices of Jesus. And we're not only called to be followers in spirit, where we just come on a Sunday and we hear in worship and it's beautiful and we're having this moment. We're not only called to just be there in spirit, but we are called to continue his work that he started here on earth. John 14 verse 12, it says, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. So how do we become and do what Jesus did? Three things. And they all start at the S. Someone, you need to share your story. Because your life is a testimony. But it's hard to share your story when you know that you're living very differently from day to day. It's hard to when you hear on Sunday, I'm going to share a story. Yeah, in church, you probably can share it nicely. But on a Monday, if you share your story, what do you think people are going to say? But there's power in life change. That's why I absolutely love baptismal services. We hear about how someone's story and how God has come in and has intervened in that moment and has changed them completely. But we need to live lives that we're able to share our stories with others. Second one is seen. We need to see others. See, the greatest commandment was that we are to love God and love others. To love someone else, you need to be able to see them. You know when you're in a crowded room and it's awkward, you arrive at this party, you know no one, and you see your friend across the room, you're just like, thank you, Jesus, there's someone that I know you. And you just go straight for them. You don't see anyone else. We want to do what Jesus did. We need to see others. Regardless of race, regardless of sexuality, regardless of what class they're in, it doesn't matter. Jesus saw everyone. And the last one is that we have to serve others. Our world is broken. We live in a place where there's a lot of hurt and pain. And Jesus served others. And so that means that we are to call to do that as well. And that's why we do this stuff and why we do Holiday Club, why we have programs that run every Friday, why we have Sunday services, why we do We Care, why we do all these things, because Jesus says, will you serve? Will you go be my hands and feet to the community? You have this one life. What are you going to say for it at the end? That is the kingdom life that he's calling us to be. And this might be new terminology for you where we talk about the kingdom life. But we're going to unpack this and go on a journey. But he's calling us to say, will you have kingdom dreams? Because you know what that means? When he's at the center of your life, your dream of maybe wanting to become a doctor will fall into place when Jesus is at the center. Because can I tell you why? His dreams are far greater and it'll just swallow up your dreams. And you want him to swallow up your dreams, trust me. And all that he's saying is that, will you revolve everything around me? And you know, we've overcomplicated this Christian journey. And actually, all that he asks of us, very simply, he says, will you be with me? Will you become like me? And will you do what I did? And if we had to see that and hold on to those three things, we would see a revival. We would completely see justice of river flowing through our communities. We will see that lives are changed because we're following what he had designed for us. And I want to ask you this question tonight. Do you feel that you have, and it's going to come on the screen, no dream for your life or purpose? Second one, are you living the dream that God had planned for your life? And the last one is God at the center of your life? I want you to look at those questions and really reflect as we land tonight. You see, because Jesus wants to offer you a kingdom dream that transforms us to the very core of our being. And this core, his vision, it's way bigger than what we can ever imagine. And he's saying, will you give your one life that you have to this? Can you confidently say, I'm going to give my one life to this? And tonight we have the beautiful opportunity to break bread. And it'll schedule on our calendar because we do that. We schedule things and it'll schedule on our calendar to break in bread. And I thought, God's clever. Because there couldn't be a better response time than to stop and break bread together. Because the significance of breaking bread is where we stop to remember what he's done. And I want to ask you that as we take this moment to break bread, that you would reflect on the questions. That you would reflect and say, where am I at the moment? And as you take off the cracker, it symbolizes his body that was broken for you and I. As you drink of the juice, his blood that was shed. That we can hold on to this very truth. That we can relax. Because you're in good hands, because he's done it all for you already.